All right, y'all give me a little bit. What have you been gleaning? We're up to chapter number 10 in the Gospel of Mark. We are moving right along. We will be out of Mark before we blink an eye. How many chapters in Mark? 16 chapters. So we are closing in on the later part of the book. Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. He's getting closer to the cross. He's getting more direct, more specific in his dealings of unveiling what he is about to enter into and those that are going to follow him into that. So anybody have anything that you want to share? Anything that really just blessed you, encouraged you, spoke to you, edified you, built you up that you want to give away, you want to plant it in somebody else? Brother Shannon said he got to share with a few folks about that passage out of chapter 6 when they were in the storm and Jesus came out to them and they didn't know what he was. They thought he was a spirit, a ghost. They wasn't sure. And Jesus engaged them in the midst of it and he told them to be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid. And that little phrase there is in essence a summation of the entire teaching of the message of the Word of God. That it's Jesus who is between us celebrating with good courage life or fretting and cowering down in fear. He's the one who separates us from that. And if he's not in the middle, we don't celebrate life. We see things totally different. There's a proverb that says that in particular. It says, he who has a evil or a heart that is troubled is the idea. Troubled heart. Those who are troubled in their spirit see everything wrong. They see everything wrong about life. Everything's wrong. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. That is, they celebrate everything that comes in life. That doesn't mean things are not going to be hard. It doesn't mean things are not going to be difficult and challenging and unpleasant. It just, they find a way to celebrate it. They find a way to celebrate life. They make the best out of the circumstance and the situation they are in. And the Bible refers that as having a merry heart. It's a heart thing. See, a merry heart or a troubled heart. When you have a troubled heart, a troubled way of thinking, everything is bad. Everything is falling. It never goes your way. It never turns out the way you want it to turn out. It never happens the way you want it to happen. It's never good enough. Everything's always an issue. It's always an issue. But he who has a joyful, celebrative heart celebrates whatever comes their way. Scripture says they have a continual feast. Life is a continual feast before them. That's just a great word picture there when we really look at it. Now, we know some people, we got to keep in mind when it comes to that, some people have a mental disease. They need help. They have a chemical imbalance. They have something's wrong, no different than like me having cancer. I needed help with my cancer. I couldn't do something with it in and of myself. And I had taken the medicine. I went through chemo to put it in remission and that type of thing, where there are physical problems people have, and those physical problems can often be mental. And they need medicine. They need help. They need guidance from that perspective. But for the most part, that's not the case. It's a heart issue in a lot of other people's cases why everything's gloom and doom. But a merry heart, and the scripture says, and a good word makes a merry heart. That's the thing. The next thing would be is, what appetite do I have for a good word? Because it may be good to you, but that word may not be good to me. It's an individual thing. And when you come into the kingdom and you have some DNA that's godly, that good word is a word from God. That's where a good word comes. And when you have that DNA, other words that are not from Him of grace, they don't produce in you what they would have produced if you don't have Jesus with you. They create conflict in your spirit. So there's a lot that we can glean. Where's that proverb at? Y'all help me find that. What's that?
Proverbs 15:15,
right? Proverbs 15:15. Look at that. This is a helpful tool. We're talking about when Jesus came to them, they were troubled on the water. He said, "Be of good courage. It is I. Be not afraid." Oh, the difference that He makes when He enters in to the storms of life. Amen? Amen. Proverbs 15:15. Y'all help me out with some of these other translations we got in here tonight. They're all going to probably say it somewhat differently. But verse 15 of Proverbs 15 says, all the days. That already sounds like doom, doesn't it? And gloom. All the days of the afflicted. That word afflicted means troubled. The afflicted in their spirit, the afflicted in their mind, the afflicted in their heart. All the days of the afflicted are evil. The idea is wrong. It just don't work out the way they thought it would. But he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Now, that's where we want to hang out. Amen. A continual feast. Well, you're not going to have a continual feast if you don't have a merry heart. That's what that is telling us. It'd be just the opposite. If your heart is not merry, it's afflicted. It's troubled. And a troubled heart and a troubled spirit has a hard time celebrating life, but a merry heart does. And it's not to say that you can't find yourself there at times in life. There's a difference. For the characteristically the troubled in heart, all their days are this away. But you can have a merry heart and have a continual feast, and something happened and you get your eyes off Jesus, and because you got your eyes off Jesus, there's no peace. And when there's no peace, your heart is brought low. Now all of a sudden you're starting to look at life. You don't have a continual feast before you. And you start recognizing, well, something ain't right. I got my eyes off of the Lord. And God in His grace and His compassion grants us repentance, grants us His mercy. We turn our eyes back on Him. And then He restores that merry heart and we have that continual feast again. So we can go in and out of that as believers. Now you don't want to make it a pattern in your life. Are you with me? And if it's a pattern, it becomes more consistent. That just revelation that I'm being more consistent in waywardness rather than faithfulness. And I don't have to beat myself up over it. I want to thank God that I recognize it because He's my answer in this. He's my answer. He's going to be the one that comes in the storm and says, "Be of good courage, Nick. I'm here." Amen. There's no need to fret or be afraid. No need to be troubled. And then He lays out that feast before us. Think about Psalm 23. What's Psalm 23 say that He prepares a what? A table. A table. Before us in the presence of who? So He lays a continual feast before us. He feeds us because He leads us when we are being shepherded by Him. He provides that continual feast, that continual celebration in the midst of troubled times when the enemy's all around us, when the enemy would do nothing more than to attack us, when the enemy would love nothing more than get a hold of one of those sheep. The shepherd is there and provides that continual feast for us. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody want to add to it? Take away from it. What's the translation say, Steph?
Since for the despondent, every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast.
For the despondent. I don't like that word. The despondent. I'd have to get a dictionary out and really try to figure that one out, huh? The despondent. When y'all hear that, what does that sound like to you? The despondent.
Down in the dumps.
Down in the dumps. They could have translated it like that, huh? Those who are down in the dumps.
This one, the Passion, it says, everything seems to go wrong when you feel weak and depressed, but when you choose to be cheerful, every day will bring you more and more joy and fullness.
Well, that ain't exactly correct. Because when we're weak, we're what? What's the scripture say? When we're weak, He is strong. When we are weak, He is what? The scriptures teach us not to be strong in our own eyes. That is, we're dependent upon Him. So I could take that and then that can create some confusion in the mind. The second part of it, you know, works good. But that one, he who's weak and feeling depressed, no doubt it has a mindset of a feeling that goes along with it. But yeah, despondent, down in the dumps, afflicted, troubled, all their days are evil. Nothing goes right for them. That can help somebody. That can be a help to somebody. In counseling with people, in listening to them, watching them, you know, is this something that's always how you look at everything in life? If that be the case, you have a troubled heart. You have a troubled heart. Your heart's afflicted, and the only solution for that would be God's grace, God's mercy, His goodness. And if you come across somebody, man, everything is going well, and then they let something get a hold of them and they get down, you come back to something like that and you say, look, the reason you're looking, you're down and everything's falling apart is you're looking at everything wrong. It goes back to a heart thing. You being the Lord, God's chasing in you right now because He loves you and He wants your eyes back on Him. And you can help somebody see why they're going through. Because just beating yourself up over it ain't going to get you out of it. Amen? Ain't going to get you out of it. Miss Pat, how's your translation read that verse? 15:15.
All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual
peace. Okay. Same as mine. How's yours read, Miss Catherine?
Mine's a King James.
Same thing. Pam?
The discerning heart. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual peace.
Okay. Good deal. Somebody else see another verse? Anything you want to parallel with that? Who makes the difference? The Lord does. Amen? He really does. And you got to remember, a proverbial word is a word that says it's usually like this. This is how it usually is. And if it ain't like this, there's going to be another proverbial word to give you a reason why it ain't like this. Are you with me? You know the Proverbs. It's going to tell you the characteristics of why people do what they do, think the way they think, act the way they act. It's usually like this. And if they don't fit this particular proverb, what's going to wind up, there's going to be another proverb that gives an answer why they don't fit in that. So knowing those helps us be able to recognize why people are acting the way they're acting, thinking the way they're thinking, living the way they're living. It's going to give us some tools to discern what's going on within them while they're doing what they're doing, thinking the way they're thinking, acting the way they're acting. It just helps us discern. Not just them, though. It lets us consider the paths of our feet as well. A prudent man considers that. And a prudent man is just a wise man who's putting that wisdom to action. and they can discern those things. So somebody give me anything else in Proverbs that go along with that, what goes along with Mark chapter 6, or another passage in Mark or somewhere else you've been reading.
And what the pain and the suffering that he went through, and then I put it back on myself, like, how can you
even
find,
right,
you know, I'm not worthy. It helps you realize, and you know, like, when I cry over my children, how much he's crying over
them.
Oh yes.
And that's what we want to glean while we're walking through these Gospels, because they're unveiling the personification of the Gospel, Jesus Himself. And we've noticed thus far that there was times that Jesus marveled at their response. That's right. There are times that Jesus got angry. There was times that He did. So when I start gleaning that, I realize that there's things, if it angered and grieved Him, and He's living in me, He's going to be angered and grieved by that as well, living in me.
Yeah.
So I don't have to pull out the flog and flog myself when I start thinking and seeing that the same way, and say, man, what's wrong with me? But I can't let those things control me, because He didn't let them control Him.
Right.
He always kept His course. And that's a great point. Now, the Bible does tell us specifically exactly what you said we're to do when you said that we're to consider Jesus, we're to measure Him up, our life next to His life. And it says that same thing. Why are you upset? Why are you having trouble? You're not going through what He went through. You're not dealing with things the way He... Where does it say that at? The Bible tells us exactly those words. Where's that at? Y'all help me. That's why when we have those thoughts, which is a biblical thought, which is sound biblical thinking, is rooted somewhere. We don't want to know where that's rooted, because what you just explained is the result of something that's rooted in the Word. And so help me. Where's that at? Y'all know where it's at. We've looked at it before. We've taught on it. We talked about it. Y'all don't make me look like a bad teacher now. Where's it at?
It's been something recent, because
I always,
like in the last week or two, but pretty recent.
A lot of times I got to remind myself, I said, there ain't no teacher better than Jesus. And there was a lot that He taught that His disciples just didn't grab, huh?
Right.
So Hebrews chapter 12. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll see what I'm talking about. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, which is all about His great love for us and how that love is manifested in the course that He's given us, the chastening that He provides, and the correction that He brings in our life. Hebrews 12, the course, the chastening, and His correction. He starts the verses off. Of course, they didn't have chapters in those days, so this was a continual thought. That's why we have the word, therefore we also, which is taking us back to chapter 11, which is a chapter that deals with these men and women who faithfully walked with God, and they were just as human as we are. And that cloud of witnesses that He talks about is not a cloud of people who are looking over the clouds, watching us. It's a great, enormous, elevated cloud of people who have walked trustworthy, faithful lives, taking God at His Word. That's what we have. We have a group of people in the Word of God as testimonies who God is still God over, because remember, He's not a God of the dead. He's the God of who?
Living.
He's the God of the living. They are alive. They are more alive today than we are, and they walk with Him. And chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded, since we have evidence, by so great a cloud, a record of these witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, whatever that may be. Whatever that sin is, whatever that is, that could be as simple as letting people trip us up. That can be letting people get us out of the will of God. Remember, we've said it before, there's nothing and no one worth getting out of God's will for.
Right.
And the first place we want to start with is giving thanks unto the Lord.
Amen.
We've been talking about that a lot recently out of Deuteronomy 28. Remember, God doesn't tolerate an ungrateful heart. He said, if you serve me and you don't serve me with joy and gladness, you're going to have to serve somebody else, and it's not going to be pleasant when you do. So God is serious about this issue of being thankful, being grateful, being glad, rejoicing. He puts a feast before us, amen?
Amen.
And we have everything in the world to rejoice over. So he says, cast it off and run the race, the course that he sets before us. That's the course. We got a course to run. We got a mission to accomplish. We want to be on it. We want to be running it. We're not competing against nobody. It's our assignment that he's given us. Verse 2, this is where we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That word there, to look, means to continuously gaze upon Jesus. Look at everything he did. Look how he walked. How could he deal with these people who constantly tried to trip him up? How they tried to catch him in lies. How they tried to twist his words around. How they mocked him and laughed at him and didn't believe him. How was he able to do it? How did he do it? Well, the scriptures use the word despise, which means he took lightly, in the sense that he didn't let that dictate how he lived. Who governed how Jesus lived? His Father.
Amen.
He said, I don't do nothing. I don't touch nobody, heal nobody, or say a word unless I've heard first from my Father. So when I look to Jesus and watch him, how he walked, what we're doing right now in the Gospels, we're learning from him. What he did, what he do when he was ministering to all these people? Where would we find him? Slipping off to what? To a quiet place. Why? Public ministry requires private moments. You got to be fueled in the presence of God to be able to flow and touch people's lives. And that's what we learn in that. That's how he was able to do that. We look into him. We gaze in our eyes upon him. He is our author, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we got our eyes fixed upon him. Verse 3 says, consider him. That is Jesus. That word consider means to bring his life next to yours. Put your life next to his life and look at your life next to his. You look to him. And you consider him. You gaze on him, and then you let him guide your life, and then you let him be the gauge by which you function in life. You measure your life up next to his life, as you're speaking, as you were saying, Pam. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Now here's the second part of this phrase that he uses, is telling us why we need to measure our life next to his. For fear, you become what?
Weary
and discouraged in your soul. How does that translation read? Verse 3, Stephanie, how does it read?
Think of all the hostility he endures from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up.
That translation says, think on how he was able to endure through all the hostility. The word think is telling us to ponder. Consider it. Measure it up. How's the King James read, Miss Pat?
For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against
Okay, Pam, read yours.
Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Okay, the invitation to consider him is to say, take your life and put it up next to Jesus's. That's what he's telling us to do. Not only do you look at him as the example how to live this life, but then you measure your life up next to his. And when you do, what you're going to find is that Jesus went through a whole lot more than what we go through or will go through.
Amen.
And this is what's going to help us prevent us from becoming weary and faint-hearted, where we start looking at ourselves, looking inward, looking at our circumstances. Because when we do that, what is going to happen? What is happening when we do that? When we become weary and discouraged and faint-hearted in soul, that's the chastening love of God to reveal to us that we're no longer looking unto Jesus, and we haven't measured, we're not measuring our life up next to his. Because he's going to tell us. He's going to tell us this. Look what verse number 4 says. Verse number 4 is telling us that we have absolutely no legitimate reason nor any excuse why we should be weary or discouraged or faint-hearted when we measure our life next to Jesus. Watch verse 4. He's saying, none of you have resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Who did? He did. But none of us have. None of us will. So when you start measuring our life next to his, this is what God's saying. We don't have any legitimate excuse why we should be weary and discouraged in heart. And if we are, what's verse 5 say? What have we forgotten?
The exhortation.
You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not what? Take lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged, be downcast when you are what? When you rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. You know what the weariness and the discouragement is? It's a gift of the chastening love of God that you've taken your eyes off of Jesus and you're putting them on yourself. And what God does, he removes the peace off your life. Remember, we talked about that peace being what? The whistleblower? That when we're not rightly looking and trusting God, that's the only way peace guards us. And when we don't have that peace, that perfect peace, what does Isaiah 26:3 say? You, God, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed or fixed upon you. Why is it fixed upon you? Because they trust you. When somebody trusts you, you grant them a peace that they can't produce themselves. But when that peace is not there, what God is doing, he's removed it in his chastening love over us to let us know this is what's happened. We got our eyes off of him. Get your eyes back on him. Because when your eyes are back on him and you trust him, what does God do? He keeps you in perfect peace. Amen. All understanding. It does. You can't explain it. That goes back to where Paul taught in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, where he says, look, don't worry. Don't be anxious for anything. But in all things, with prayer, supplications, and thanksgiving, let your worries, let your thoughts, let your requests, whatever it is, let it be made known to God. And the peace of God, which goes beyond understanding, shall what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And a guarded heart, a protect. Imagine having a full-time protection over your life that nothing could penetrate to harm or hurt you or get to you. Everywhere you went, you had the Secret Service couldn't couldn't touch this guard that kept you at all times.
Amen.
That's the peace of God that God said will guard you, your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, when we are what? Looking to Him, yielding to Him, giving Him these things, and measuring our life up to Jesus, because we realize there's not one thing in this world we have a legitimate excuse to be weary or discouraged over. Nothing. We're not striving against sin. Jesus didn't sin, did He?
No.
So when Jesus was striving against sin and shed His blood, it was sin in other people's life. We don't even strive to the point of bloodshed for sin in our own life, much less for anybody else's life. Are you with me? So that's what He's saying. In all actuality, you don't have any reason to be weary and discouraged. If you are, you're doing your own thing. And God loves you enough to show you by removing His peace. And that's where the unsettled, disturbed spirit, frustrated spirit comes from. It's a gift from God. He's chastening you. He's scourging you. He's letting you know. And then he then begins to correct us. And that's where the rest of the chapter goes in. It says no discipline is pleasant. Not at first anyway. Our fathers disciplined us to the best of their knowledge. It was painful. God disciplines. It's painful too. But the end of it is to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. And when that fruit of righteousness there, you know what the blessing that comes off of righteousness when we're rightly walking with God is peace. It's peace. That's where Colossians 3 would say, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule is an arbitrate. Let it be the whistleblower. If peace ain't operating in your life, it's blowing the whistle saying something ain't right. You got your eyes on yourself. You're looking at your circumstances. You're looking at everybody else. But you ain't looking unto me. And I love you enough to let you know. You're better off in trouble looking to me than walking through life with no trouble but being frustrated and disturbed in your spirit to let you know you're walking away from me. Because we all walk to wherever we are fixing our eyes on. Whatever we're looking to is where we're going to walk. That's where we're going. It's just inevitable. Whatever you're focused on, that's where you're gonna, where, what you're gonna follow. And we get in trouble when we follow other things. So God loves us enough to chasten us with this. And that's exactly what He was saying. Measure your life up to His, and then you realize, wow, boy, I'm having an old pity party for nothing. It ain't helping me. It's only crippling me. I need to get my eyes back on Jesus again. Not that he fixes the trouble that we're going through, but He fixes who? He fixes me for it so I can handle it the way He handled the troubles. He didn't come in and fix everybody's troubles, did He? No. He was fixing people from within to deal with this troubled world that we live in. This world ain't going to be fixed until He renews it and makes it new again. It's troubled. It's full of problems, but I need Him to work on me. Amen.
He's trying to get us to our eternal home.
We're passing through this old world. Hebrews, that's what He's talking about.
As we go through this, the closer we get to Him, the more, in the fire we are, the more refined we are.
He's making us, yes. He's making us more like Him with every trouble we go through. That's the intent.
Mm-hmm. And I do a lot of praying. I believe in praying without ceasing, and studying the Word for the Lord to speak to me.
Mm-hmm.
You have to deal with all these things, and at the end of the day, I'm exhausted. And I think about how He goes to these solitary places, and He's the Father of everybody. I've only got four kids.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about His prayer life and Him talking to the Father,
mm-hmm.
and looking at all of our sin and all, everything in our life, how exhausted that mm-hmm. He has to be. You know, and he needs to retreat somewhere alone and just have that one-on-one time with God.
Hey, yeah. Public work.
It's exhausting.
Public work takes private worship.
Physically,
yeah, it's a public war, requires a private walk with him.
Amen.
And that's what we see. The more in public he retreated to those private moments. The scripture says, as his custom was, as it often, that's what he did. It doesn't tell us every time he does it. The Bible tells us that if the scriptures recorded everything he did, we wouldn't be able to put it all in the volumes of books. It only gives us little bitty pieces and parts of what he did. But when it gives us those words, for an example, it says that he did as his custom. He taught the people. Every time there was an opportunity with a crowd and he opened his mouth, he was teaching them.
Yeah.
He was teaching. He would retreat more than what the Bible reveals to us.
Right.
He was getting off. And those, why? Because we want to remember that. Public ministry. And we're all in public ministry. Everybody.
Amen.
We're all living a public life. Because remember, Jesus is always about people. It's what he came for. He's in the people business. He didn't come to save that which is not a person. I mean, he came to save people. To save that which was lost. And we are now his body doing his work upon the earth. And we're going to be involved in people. You can't get away from people in the kingdom of God. But that public ministry is fueled with those private moments with him. And we talked about, what did we say Sunday night? Remember how he was even pulling his disciples away to a deserted place to refresh them? Because they had been out. They come home. They didn't even have time to eat. People was trying to get to him. So he's getting them away. But that time that he got them away was just a brief little time. Because they got in a boat, went to the other side. When they got to the other side, people recognized them and they swamped them when they got out of the boat.
Yeah.
But see, he can take a little when it's edible, when it's usable. He can break it. He can bless it. And then he can share us. He can share us. And everything we have, we don't want to forget this. These are all these pictures. Everything we have, like that day when those disciples fed those 5,000 and then they fed the 4,000, they used borrowed bread to do it. We all borrowing bread. We're all borrowers. We're all borrowing bread. And it's the bread we borrow that is edible, that's usable, that's blessable by Him, breakable, and shareable is the stuff that he uses to minister to people. None of us are coming up with these things on our own.
Amen.
We all have borrowed bread. Everything comes from the Father. That fish and those loaves was given by God to that little lad that day.
Amen.
And he gave it to the disciples. The disciples put it in Jesus' hands and Jesus blessed it and he broke it and they shared it. But it was borrowed bread. And what we get to go feed people with is borrowed bread. And we just giving it to the right one. Amen?
Amen.
If we do it if we're not doing it his way, it only feeds a couple people. But that little bit that we use the right way in his hands, he can feed a lot more than what we can on our own. Amen?
Amen.
So those little moments with him could turn out to be big, big moments for public work before the Lord. So we want private worship, a private walk, private moments. They lead to public ministry, to a public war that we deal with from day to day. Because we're in a battle, we're in a war, that's obvious, with all things contrary to the Lord. But we got to have a private walk with Him. Got to have private worship with Him, private moments with Him. And boy, that makes all the difference in the world. Amen. It'll help you. It'll refresh you. It'll sustain. That is where that difference comes in with the difference between that continual feast or like, do I have to do it again? Where you start looking at life, not that I got to do this, but you start looking at it as I get to do this for Jesus. I get to do this. I get to gather. I get to share. I get to write. I get to talk. I get to tell people of what He's done in my life. And I get away from those, I gotta do this, and I gotta do that, and I gotta go here, and I gotta... All that is a world of difference when we cultivate in those private times with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Because when Jesus abides, He can't hide. Amen? Didn't it tell us that this week? Jesus was in the house and He couldn't be. Couldn't be hidden. When He's abiding, He can't be hidden. There's so many good things. There's so many things we could have got into tonight about walking with Him. He who wants to be a leader among you, let him be your what? Let him serve you. He said the Gentile world and the kingdom life are night and day different. If you want to see who's leading, look who's serving. Let them serve. Amen?
Amen.
He said, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but He came to what?
Serve.
Serve. All those things. See, that's that public work, isn't it? Serving. We can't do it unless we're spending time with the servant who teaches us all things. Anybody have anything else before you want to share? Before we go, you want to share? We're going to be praying, Carolyn. We sure are. You let us know between now and then, and you can remind us, okay?
Okay.
All right. Nobody else. It's always good. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank You. We bless You. We praise You. Ask You to help us with these things as we just watch You, learn from You, measure our lives up next to You, and realize what little we do, but grateful that You can take that little and do something with it. We just ask You to continue to feed us from day to day, that we can just watch how You loved on people, showed them compassion, how You didn't let them trip You up, move You, get You off course, get You out of the Father's will, and we just want to learn from that. So help us. We praise You now. Be with our church family. Help them. Keep us all safe. We're asking it. And that You continue to fix us for the things we got to face every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.